Okay, we're in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin. And here's where we basically finished with the prologues and prefaces, and now's where, if we'll call it, the stories begin. But again, the Navi makes sure to remind us, before we do the story, after all the prefaces, the Navi makes sure to remind us. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael eshara b'enei Hashem. The Jewish people did what was bad in the eyes of Hashem. Vayishkichu es Hashem Elokeihem. They forgot Hashem, their God. Vayavdu es ha-Baalim v'es ha-Asherois. And they worshipped the Baalim and the Asherois, different Avodah Zarah. Now, here we are starting the story of the first Shofet, that's Othniel ben Kenaz. So just as the Navi is persistent in its blames, we're going to be persistent in reminding ourselves... What exactly was the nature of the Avodah Zarah? I don't know. Maybe I will know as we go along. Yeah, Mashmaus is that there was more, but I don't know. Now, so let's remember, we're starting the story of Othniel ben Kenaz. Othniel ben Kenaz was the first Shofet, who was basically a contemporary of Yeshua, obviously a junior contemporary. Now, we remember that there was an explicit pasuk, two explicit pasuk, one in Yeshua and one in Shofet that we've already seen, that says, Vayavdu Yisrael es Hashem, kol yimei Yeshua, v'kol yimei azkenim asher harishu yomim achrei Yeshua. That the Jewish people served Hashem royally all the days of Yeshua and all the days of the elders that followed Yeshua, which includes Othniel ben Kenaz. So this is just once again a reminder that the Navi's castigations have to be taken in perspective of what the Navi is, and that is the tiniest slip is magnified and thrown at the Jews in the biggest way. This is obviously relative, right? Meaning there was the great generation of Yeshua himself. After Yeshua died, after the things that we've seen, there was a little bit of a slip, and boom, the tzaras begin. That's the way it works. Shoftim was written by Shmuel HaNavi, as Nevuah, for the purpose of conveying Hashem's admonition. We have to remember that also. Sifrei Nevi'im were written by Nevi'im. Right? All the Jewish people were literate. And therefore, if it was an issue of recording history, there were plenty of others who could do it. Navi is not a record of history. They had other records of history. Navi is Hashem's editorial. And that's why it expresses it this way. We could be sure that in the history books, it wasn't presented this way. But now, whatever it is, they forgot Hashem. This also, what does this mean? Chazal add us a little bit more information. What it means, they forgot Hashem. Chazal say that in that door, listen to this, they abandoned the mitzvahs, and there were very few Talmidei Chachamim. Now again, we're talking about the door about which it says that Vayavdu Yisrael es Hashem, which in Navi's terms is a very great compliment.
Give that again.
They abandoned the mitzvahs.
Who did?
The Jewish people.
When?
At this time. And there were very few Talmidei Chachamim among the Jewish people. So, we have to remember once again, they forgot Hashem, they abandoned the mitzvahs, there were very, very few Talmidei Chachamim. What does very few mean? Very few, five? Anybody have an estimate of how much very few is? So it depends. If we're talking from our perspective, from our experience, well, if in our generation there are, let's say, 1,000 Talmidei Chachamim, there's more than that. Baruch Hashem, there's more than that. So there were even less then. Let's say our generation has 10,000 Talmidei Chachamim. Then there were even less. But the Navi wasn't written in our time. The Navi was written, here we're talking about the period that was after the Dor HaMidbar and after the generation of Jews who entered Eretz Yisrael. Dor HaMidbar was the most scholarly generation the Jews ever had. These were people whose one entire generation that were all disciples of Moshe Rabbeinu, who were sitting all day long and learning Torah. That was all they did. There was nothing else to do. They lived in a desert. Right? There wasn't the Starbucks miles and round. So what were they doing? That's all they were doing in the Midbar. There was nothing to do. There was no ground to work. Right? There was nothing. They were learning. So the entire door was the door of Talmid Chachamim. The next door was a door with very few Talmid Chachamim. Very few Talmid Chachamim means from an entire nation of Chazanishes. Now, not everybody was a Talmid Chachamim, and that's expressed as few Talmid Chachamim. For God Hashem, 90% would be few Talmid Chachamim. We'll see later. There were plenty. There were entire Shvatim. You see in later Pesukim. Not Shvatim, but entire families, right? The sub-Shvatim, Machir ben Menashe, etc. Entire families of people who were just dedicated to Torah. Family, I don't mean father, mother, and kids. I mean family as in a whole branch of Shevet Menashe. Yeah, a clan. Menashe was divided into 3-4 families. The whole Machir was a whole family of... Zvulun was known for the teachers. And also in general, when we talk about ignorance in the Jewish people, let's remember that kids were literate at that time, which was something completely unheard of in the rest of the world until more than 1,000 years later. How long is it that the entire populace is literate in the world in general? Since the time of the Renaissance. We're talking about 300 years.
What I mean is, when it talks about, I don't know, but when it talks about people being like Rabbi Akiva or other people being Amharic, I mean, they seem to be even less than anyone in the shul. Like they didn't know the Olive Base. They didn't know how to say the Shema.
You're talking about the time of Rabbi Akiva. Well, I don't know how many hundreds of years after this period, and a million years in the qualitative sense. The people in the time of the first Beis Hamikdash were on a completely different level. So we just have to have that in perspective. What we're talking about here is a subtle drop, which is expressed as forgetting Hashem, because, that's right, people were aware of Hashem on the level of Har Sinai, and the next generation dropped a bit, they forgot Hashem. Doesn't mean that they didn't know about Hashem, there's no such thing. Okay, well, whatever it is, we move on. Again, in as much as the Navi is persisting on reiterating these things, we do too. We're following the Navi's lead. Vayichaf Hashem b'Yisrael. Hashem grew angry at the Jewish people by imkerem biyad Kushan Rish Osayim, and he sold them into the hands of Kushan Rish Osayim, Melech Aram, the king of Aram Naharaim. Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael is Kushan Rish Osayim Shmoy Neshama. What's that? I believe so. I believe that it was called Aram Naharaim because it was situated near two rivers. So Aram was called Aram Naharaim, the Aram of the rivers.
Syria, more or less
in
Syria.
Basically, yeah. And the Jewish people were served Kushan Rishasayim, meaning they were subject to him for 8 years. Apparently.
What happened? All of a sudden, from Yeshua conquering the land, and then they just had a few pockets here and there to deal with, now they've been overtaken.
Yeah, so first of all, let's note, the land wasn't conquered, they weren't chased out of the land. This was a powerful king who gained control and turned them into tributaries. Now you're right, it is surprising. It was surprising for the Jewish people too. That was the point. It was surprising. Now we'll note though that this was not one of those pockets. Aram was not one of the seven nations, and this is significant here. Aram was a neighbor. They weren't really part of the picture. And we'll see soon. There's a reason why the first two incidents of oppression against the Jews were not from the seven nations. It was other neighbors. We'll get to that. But right now what we'll just note is that Aram already has an old account to settle with the Jews, an old score to settle with the Jews. They've got long-standing animosity, beginning with Lavan, continuing with Bilam, and Chazal, as understood by the Arizal, actually say that he was a direct descendant from the two of them.
Bilam and who?
Chazal say that he was Lavan, who was Ba'ar, the father of Bilam. The Arizal said that it means that he came from them. It doesn't mean that he was
a direct descendant.
What's that? Some say it that way. Yeah, it's different.
He was a direct descendant, and not literally a son.
Right. No, actually, if you're going with the literal understanding of Chazal say, Lavan was Ba'ar, was Kushan. This guy was Kushan, alias Ba'ar, alias Lavan. This was Lavan himself. Simply understood, Chazal say. Apparently, he was an old man. But the Arizal says that that's not what it means. Aram. Lavan Harami. Right? It's from Aram. Oh, Ur Kasdim is Iraq. But again, I'm not overly familiar with the geography. I kind of know in an approximate way.
What is the Ari Zal source on that?
What's that?
What was the Ari Zal source?
In general, the Ari Zal is different from most other authorities in the sense that he was a source. Meaning, he's an unusual phenomenon. He was able to come and say, this is how things work. You see, also, even in Halacha, the place can prove things from various proofs, and then there's the Ari Zal. Ari Zal said, begins and ends with that. He had his connections with the upper worlds, and as far as we're concerned, he told us what was going on up there. Okay. Alright. When we get to the Shir on the Arizal. Okay. I don't know. Whatever it is, there was subject to Kusha. So now, they were subject to him for 8 years. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem. And the Jewish people cried out to Hashem. Vayokem Hashem Moshiach l'bnei Yisrael. And Hashem brought a savior to the Jewish people. Meaning, we're seeing here a clear pattern. Hashem brought a tzara. The tzara lasts for as long as the Jewish people don't respond. The Jewish people responded. And then Hashem responded. How did Hashem respond? Now it took 8 years. Which means that it took 8 years either to really acknowledge to the extent that Hashem did, that Hashem expected, that this is not an issue of cause and effect, but this is a result of their spiritual drop. It could be that the drop was so subtle that they themselves couldn't quite put a finger on what's being expected of us here. Could be that a couple of years passed, okay, this is something that happened, maybe it'll blow over. But it took eight years, whatever it is, until they pinpointed what the problem was, and until they really reached a level of improvement that Hashem deemed acceptable. Or, not a level of improvement, as we'll see soon, but a level of acknowledgement. They cried out to Hashem in strong enough a way that Hashem said, okay, now it's time to respond. And He sent them a Savior. Vayoshim, and He saved them. Es Osniel ben Knaz, achi Kolev hakotem imin. Sent him Osniel ben Knaz, Kolev's younger brother. Okay, now, how did this salvation play out? Vatihiol of Ruach Hashem, we're going to get back to elaborate on this a bit more. Vatihiol of Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of Hashem came upon him, Vayishpoit es Yisrael, and he judged the Jewish people, really judged the Jewish people's, the term lishpoit in this sense is a bit broader, it means he led the Jewish people. That's what they say. Hashiva Shavtenu Kevar Yisrael. What's that? Well, a judge might be a very specific job of judging, arbitrating, litigating.
Were any of the Shulchan judges?
They were judges, but it was more than just judges. It's not that they sat in court. They were the leaders of the Jewish people. So that's what we mean here. They led the Jewish people. That's also when we say Hashiva Shavtenu Kevar Yisrael. Bring us back our leaders. We're not just asking for judges. Now, Vayetze la Milchama. Then he went out to war. Okay, so I want to stop here. There was a process here. First, Osniel ben Knaz came as a shofet. He led the Jewish people. After he led the Jewish people, he went out to war. There were two stages here. Let's note that. Because again, the way it worked was that there was a bit of a back and forth, a ping pong between Hashem and the Jewish people. It's not that they cried out and then Hashem sent a mighty warrior to get rid of the bad guys. No. They cried out, and therefore Hashem sent a person to be able to lead them and guide them. Now the question is, would they utilize the opportunity and follow his guidance, follow his leadership? After he came in, began by his leading the Jewish people, this is in the spiritual sense. Internally. First he led the Jewish people before he went out to fight. He led the Jewish people means he instructed the Jewish people. After he instructed the Jewish people, meaning after he influenced them, the next step was he was able to go out to war. So that was the idea. A tzara came, the Jewish people cried out. Hashem responded by saying, "Ooh, I'm extending a hand. Now you can help yourself. I'm giving you a shofet. Let's see if you'll utilize the opportunity. You do? Then The shofet can successfully guide you back to the right path, he'll successfully go out to war and fight as well.
That's a good question. Why does that have to say Ahi Kalev Kakatan? Why does that really matter?
Why does it stress that he was younger than him? I don't know.
No, why does it discuss Caleb at all? Since when do we see in Tanakh that anyone's
Kalev was a well-known figure, so it's a reference. He's known already back from the Torah.
Is there a precedent as a reference?
Yeah.
Someone's uncle being a reference?
Not uncle, brother.
Wasn't
brother.
It was his brother.
Yeah. Yeah, there are other such instances. Okay. Aaron married Elisheva. Achois Nachshon. Okay. Now, Vayetel HaMelchama, so he went out to war. Vayetel Hashem biyodes Kushan Rishosayim. And Hashem indeed delivered Kushan Rishosayim into his hands, Melech Aram, the king of Aram. Vata'oz yodoy al Kushan Rishosayim. And his hand was strong over Kushan Rishosayim, which basically means he defeated him. Now we note the extent of this defeat. Aram didn't make trouble for another couple of hundred years. It's only a few hundred years later that we see Aram making trouble. So apparently, Othniel's victory was a devastating victory, right? It's not just he mamish brought them to their knees to an extent that it took another couple of hundred years till they woke up. We see a few examples of this, about how that worked, how when Hashem did give success, it was so smashing that those people were laid low for a long time. Okay, but now I want to back up a little bit and analyze the little event here. Again, the Navi is very sparing with its descriptions. But let's describe a little bit more what actually happened. So first of all, let's note, Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem implies that there was a general outcry from the Jewish people. Meaning, it wasn't just a bunch of individuals separately crying out. There was actually a national gathering to cry out from Hashem. Now this is amazing if we consider that, once again, we're talking about a time where there was no central leadership. Right? We're talking about after the death of Yeshua. It was in between stage. A snail had not yet stepped up. There was no leader. Meaning people were basically, what was the situation? It's like the Navi says, Isha Yosha Be'inav Tase, Yase. People lived according to what was right in their eyes. In the literal sense, people lived trying to do as right, lead as right a life as they could. And this actually resulted in the Jewish people coming together, reaching a realization that we have to make a national movement, a self-initiated national movement, to get together and cry out to Hashem. This is, you're seeing the nature of the Jewish people of the time.
Maybe consider not a praise, but a criticism to say that they did what was right in their eyes.
That is the Pasha of Pshat. That's how many take it to be understood. But you know, I don't want to get into that now. I'll refer you to the other shiur we discussed that at length. All right. Okay. That's why I'm drawing on that as a reference. Now, what happened? They cried out to Hashem, and Hashem sent Othniel. Now, there was a little more that went on here. The sense that the spirit of Hashem came upon him. So let's understand. We see later, again, there are a lot of details that are not mentioned. Othniel initially refused. He was already known as an outstanding Talmud Chacham. Othniel personally, we already encountered earlier, we discussed him. He was already known as one of the outstanding Torah sages of the time. And I guess, therefore, he was a natural choice. But he initially refused when they first turned to him. He didn't want to lead the people. We see that in Pesukim later, in a different generation, where they refer back to the time. But then, it says that ultimately he did come. And the spirit of Hashem came upon him, and he led the Jewish people, and he went to war. What is the spirit of Hashem that came upon him? Kind of the implication is that that spirit of Hashem is what enabled him to go out to war, and what enabled him to take the leadership. So, simply understood is basically how the Rambam and the Rabbah, each one gives us different explanations. Some say, Hagam Yonason says, Spirit of Hashem means he got Nevuah, instructing him, go ahead, start leading the fight. The Rambam says that this in general is a reference to Hashem sometimes inspires Jewish leaders with an unnatural sense of bravery to be able to do things that they wouldn't naturally have the courage to do. That's how the Rambam explains it. But there's a very interesting chazal that Rashi cites. What does it mean that the spirit of Hashem came upon him? It means something very specific. It means that he again, initially had refused to take the leadership, like is characteristic of Jewish leaders. A Jewish leader has to run a campaign in order to become a Jewish leader, is not a Jewish leader. But the Jewish leaders, their character is that they refuse. They're not interested in it. And they take it when they reach a situation where they see that there's nobody else to step in, and I'm forced to step in. So basically what happened was as follows. The Spirit of Hashem came upon him means that he had a certain inspiration. He had a certain insight. He wanted to run his yeshiva. We already learned he had a yeshiva, he was busy teaching Torah, but he had a certain insight. Instead, it says that he remembered the discussion that Hashem had with Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem said, I see the suffering of my people, the Jewish people. Why I see twice? What I see is, Hashem said, I see a few things at once. I see the Jewish people are suffering now, but I also see the egel that they're going to do later. But yet, they're suffering now and they have to be saved. Even though I know that there are going to be problems. So Sneel Ben Kenaz said, the Jewish people are starting to drop. I can focus on my Talmidim, on elevating them, etc. But a person has to do more than that. A person has to care for the Jewish people. He has to care for the Jewish people as a whole. And therefore, he did. He stepped in and decided, no, he is going to invest the efforts on influencing the Jewish people, on becoming a leader for the Jewish people as a whole. And even though originally he wasn't interested in doing this, he wasn't looking for the position, etc., when he started seeing that otherwise the Jews are going to remain in their dismal state, he understood, this is the way Hashem operates, this is what Hashem wants. The Jewish people can be in a situation where they're not quite up to par, but the leader is always responsible for them. Or put it this way, not the leader. There always has to be a sense of responsibility for them, which should drive one to step into the position of leadership, otherwise the situation is not going to improve. So therefore he did. Now, some people might construe this to mean, right, doesn't matter whether they're good or not, you just take care of them. But no, this is the whole point. The point of a leader is, sure he cares for them. The Jewish people are always Hashem's children. The main way of caring for them is by teaching them to improve, trying to get them to improve, by teaching them where they need to improve and showing them that. So yes, leader will be the style of Moshe Rabbeinu, who's got harsh things to say to the Jewish people. But yet, what's it all coming from? It's coming from that deep care. So leader is not just the one who's always saying nice things. Leader is the one who tells them it as it is because of his care for the Jewish people. Okay, Chaim Brisker said once, the job of a Rav. It's not the definition of a Rav. What's the job definition of a Rav? So he said, it's not the Paschim, because most cities have a basin. A Dayanim looking capably Paschim. He went through a few different things that people would naturally identify Rabbanus as, and he said, it's not this, it's not that, he's from a different thing. You know what the job of a Rav is? The job of the Rav is to make sure that every Almana and orphan has a place to sleep. So that's the job of a Rav. And that's how he lived his life. Chaim Brisker, the Rav of Brisk, barely Paschim. He used to send people to Rav Zelig Rieger. He was the head of the business. He used to send people to Rav Zelig Rieger to Paschim. So Chaim's career, basically, his public career was about taking care of people. His home was a Grand Central Station. People came and went in his home all the time. This is Rav Chaim, who we know is the father of the whole Litvish approach to learning, right? But his home was a Grand Central Station. One of the famous stories is that a person came to his home. It started out as a convalescent home.
What?
A convalescent home. Women after childbirth would go to his home, the Rebbetzin would take care of them. And then it developed into anybody who needed a place, or, you know, didn't have an apartment, was out of a job, whatever it is, needed meals. People went there, that was the place to go. So one time there was a fellow, again, a person was apparently floating from town to town. He settled in Reb Chaim Brisker's home. He found an open home. He came there and he was sitting there, you know, sleeping and eating with everybody else, the crowds. Little house, but people coming and going. And then he asked somebody, he stopped being there for a few days, and he asked somebody, how does it work here? Like, how long can you be here? And the person responded, I've been here for a number of years already. Nobody told me anything. Now the secret was that that person was Reb Chaim. The person didn't even realize that he was addressing the man of the house. He didn't even realize that. Reb Chaim ate with all of them. He kind of slept with all of them. It was common. He said it was common occurrences that his bed wasn't available. He would sleep somewhere else. And that was the way it worked. How exactly that worked with family life, I don't know. But that was Reb Chaim's concept of being a Rav. Being a Rav is caring for the people. In fact, there's even more than that. Even when he had a bed, there was one period, there was a fire in this. There was a fire. In those days, a fire meant that three quarters of the town burned. That was all wooden shacks. And Reb Chaim was very, very busy with restoration. All throughout that period, he slept on the floor. That because I'm caring for these people, I have to be in the same state as them. I can't be sleeping on a bed while I'm busy caring for people who don't have a place to sleep. I'm with them. Slept on the floor. That's a Jewish leader. And this is basically what Osniel ben Kenaz is saying. I don't know how that compares with, again, the high-paid Jewish leaders who are busy figuring out what cuts everybody else can handle, as long as their salary is insured. So this is interesting that this is the Ruach Hashem that came upon him. This realization is what we're calling the Ruach Hashem. The Ruach Hashem, which we're kind of almost equating with Nevuah. This realization, this insight, this inspiration is what we're calling the Spirit of Hashem came upon him. And that's why he dedicated himself to Klal Yisrael. Not just his Talmidim, not just his Yeshiva, but Klal Yisrael. Okay? We move on. Batishkei ta'aretz arbaim shana. Then the land was quiet for 40 years. Now we have to note this because these are expressions that go on in passing. But again, the Navi is so focused on the problems. And at the end of each problem it says, oh, and then the land was quiet for 40, so we'll see 80 years. When you actually add it all up, the impression when you're learning Navi is it's problem after problem. But when you add up, oh, it says there were problems for 8 years and then the land was quiet for 40 years. If you actually add it all up, it comes out that 2/3 of the time, things were fine. It was 1/3 of the time that there were problems. When you make the math. But we'll leave that. Each person can make the math on his own. Vayamas Osniel ben Kenaz. And then Osniel ben Kenaz died. Vayasifu b'nei Yisrael la'asoy sorah b'nei Hashem. And the Jewish people continued doing what was wrong. Sorry? Apparently, I guess, I don't know. It seems that way. And the Jewish people continued doing what was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. And Hashem strengthened Egloin, the king of Moab, against the Jewish people. He also is Hashem. Because they had done what was wrong in the eyes of Hashem. So let's note this. First of all, once again, which nation is coming against the Jewish people? Moab is not one of the seven nations, right? Not one of the Canaanite nations. This was again a neighbor who was really out of the picture. So we're getting to that. What's the significance of this? So the Mefarshim said the significance was as follows. Hashem was going easy with the Jewish people. Hashem was saying, there are these seven nations. That's really going to be tough to swallow once these seven nations actually get up and start persecuting the Jewish people. That's like really salt on the wound. The Jewish people failed. They knew that they failed. They should have driven them out. They weren't energetic enough about it. To actually suffer from these nations is already going to be a drastic stage in Jewish history. And therefore Hashem was going gently. The first two occurrences were neighboring nations. It's also more than that. These neighboring nations had a problem with the Jewish people. But as we'll see soon, it was very different than when the seven nations actually were oppressing the Jewish people. The seven nations hated Hashem. They hated everything Judaism stood for. These two nations were both relatives of the Jewish people. Aram, with Lavan. Moab, his cousin Lot, right? Now, what's significant about that? What's significant about that is that both of these nations had familiarity with Hashem. We'll see soon. They respected Hashem. They had reverence for Hashem. They had personal vendettas with the Jewish people. Personal. National, but personal. And Moab always couldn't help but feel that the Jewish people had cheated them out of the prize status. Because what is my Lot? Lot was supposed to be Avraham Avinu's natural heir. Right? So, and the Jewish people came along. Okay, so it's not, it's gentle. It's gentle, but the problems are starting. Now,
how is he going to be his heir?
What's that? Right, back then. Back then, when Lot was the only, before he had Yitzchak, Lot
was the natural order of things is once someone has a son, the nephew's not allowed to.
That's
pick.
Right. It doesn't mean the nephew doesn't resent it. That's also natural. Right? So there was always a certain animosity, a certain tension. But again, the point here is that it wasn't against everything they stood for. Something personal. We'll see. We'll contrast that later with what we'll see developing later. Whatever it is, we see something interesting. Hashem strengthened Eglon. The Mefarshim noticed, they infer, the Malbim says, Eglon wasn't really a strong king. He needed to be strengthened in order for this to work. Now this seems strange because Hashem couldn't pick a strong king. I'm sure there were other strong kings around. Hashem had to take a weakling, someone with a small, non-powerful guy, and raise him, make him powerful, make him strong, so that he can do the job. Why'd that have to be? So the answer is double-edged. First of all, part of the point here was that Hashem is making a point to the Jewish people. Hashem wants to show, look, the little weakling who was never on the map, all of a sudden now he's going to be the one making you the tzaddis. Because the point is to remember, it's like we saw earlier, that Hashem was showing the Jews, not only will I not be there granting you divine victories, supernatural victories, but you'll suffer supernatural defeats. Not that a strong neighboring nation will beat you, but the weakling will beat you. Hashem strengthened it. But there's another point here also, and that is, well, Hashem was not going to take some other king who was strong. But there was a different king who was stronger, but apparently wasn't interested in fighting with the Jewish people. Hashem's not going to make him want to fight with the Jewish people. Why should Hashem do that? People have Bechira. So maybe there were five strong kings in the area, but none of them were interested in starting with the Jews. Eglon didn't like the Jews. His Bechira was already in the wrong place. That Hashem will do. This is, just a minute, this is something that we often see Hashem do. When a person in potential would make the wrong Bechira, just is not in a position to do so, Hashem says, you know what, I'll put you in position to do it. Now do what you want. That's what happened. Well, there are various instances of this. One instance, in the more recent past, Hitler was a miraculous phenomenon. Miraculous is a funny way to put it. Hitler was a miraculous phenomenon. And it was mamish the same idea. It was Hashem making a point. Judaism was on the decline in a very drastic way. And Hitler was a very unnatural candidate to get to the position of power that he did. You know, he wasn't even German. That's the start. He wasn't even German. He was an Austrian bum.
Homeless.
Yeah. His profession was, he was a paper hanger. He was the guy who, you see the guys rubbing the hose he was. He wasn't entirely homeless because he spent some time accommodated in jail. Right? A good accommodation. Whatever it is, we're talking about a low life.
But he was homeless before that.
Right.
He was already a somebody.
Right, yeah, I know. I'm just kind of hopping on the point a little. But what's that? From there to becoming Chancellor of Germany is still a bit of a long haul. But what? He had the hatred. That was the only qualification needed. Basically, at that point, Hashem said, someone comes and can show me enough hatred, I'll shoot him up to the highest position of power. Because I need somebody in that position now. So it was Hitler with his own Bechira. Hashem put in position. Now, a lot of people would kill millions of people if they were in position to do so, but they're not in position to do so. Right? The pathetic Russian. That's what Hashem did with Eglon here. Ooh, that guy's got the right Bechira, I'll put him in position to do it, and then I'll nail him for it. Why? Because once again, it started with his Bechira. Don't blame Hashem for putting you in position. At the end of the day, it's your Bechira. So Hashem put him into the position and said, now go ahead and use your Bechira however you want. And that way Hashem will trip people up. So be careful. That character trait, you never know where suddenly you'll be in a situation where it will have devastating effects. No, no time is on Hashem. Right? You, this was your problem. This was your shortcoming and your fault. If Hashem set you up so that it should have devastating effects, That will also just be held against you. So this is what happened with Eglon. So now what happens? And but yet so if they love us Bnei Amon Va'amalek, he gathered together the people of Amon and Amalek, Vayachaz Yisrael, and they struck the Jewish people, Vayirshuas Ir Hatmar, and they conquered the city of Dates. We've already seen, come across this area. This is the area near Yericho. They conquered that area. We'll see soon. They built a Moab stronghold here. Now let's note that this is also a precedent. This is the first time the Jews actually lost a city to a foreign nation, which was traumatic. Beforehand, again, Kushan Rishathaim, okay, fine. He subjugated them. He subdued them. He turned them into tributaries. But he never actually emptied a city of Jews. A city of Jews should be resettled. This was a precedent.
But Yericho wasn't even a city at that point.
This is not Yericho. This is a suburb of Yericho. This was a settled area. It was a suburb of Yericho. Now, Vayavdu b'nei Yisrael es Eglon melech Moab Shmoina esrei shana. And the Jewish people were subject to Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. Last time it was 8. This also we have to note has a certain drop. Right? Last time, the Jews were apparently, their sensitivities were higher. After 8 years, they were ready to reverse the situation. This time it took 18 for the realization and for the conviction to set in that we have to make a change. Now, but finally it did come. Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem. And the Jewish people cried out to Hashem. Vayokem Hashem lohem Moshiach. And Hashem once again sent a Savior. Es Ehud ben Gera ben Hayamini. Ehud ben Gera of Binyamin. That's ben Hayamini. He was a Binyaminite. Ish iter yad yaminai. He was a person whose right hand was useless. In other words, it's what we call a lefty. And as we'll see soon, this is significant in his story. It's interesting to note, I don't know what the significance of this is, but we'll note that Binyamin apparently had very many left-handed warriors. We see that in later psukim. There were a lot of lefties in Shevet Binyamin. Do with it what you will. Now, so he's now the Jewish leader. I don't know. I don't know what the significance is, but it's a fact that's stated later in psukim. Vayishlechu b'nei Yisrael b'yodoy mincha le'eglein melech Moav. Benjamin, so they turned into lefties. I don't know.
They worked on their left.
Possibly. The left arm stronger. I hear. So Lemaisa, Eglon is the ruler of the Jewish people. He lived in Moab, and he wasn't. This was a colony. He had his governors controlling Eretz Yisrael from this Eretz Marim, the city of Dates. But Lemaisa there to pay him tribute, and every so often the politically correct thing to do was to, they would go pay him homage like all the other nations, and they would bring him gifts. So they sent the gifts with Ehud. Now Ehud began what is perhaps the first, began plotting the first assassination recorded in Tanakh, I think. Vayasloi Ehud Cherev. Ehud prepared a sword, Veloshnei Pios, which was double-edged. He wanted it to be able to cut as quickly as efficiently as possible. Goymed Orka was very short. In other words, this was really a dagger. And he put it on his right thigh, under his clothing. On his right thigh. So here we understand the significance of being a lefty comes in. Most people, in those days apparently, left-handedness was a lot less common. It was actually considered a mum. And therefore swords were worn, weapons were worn on the left side. Sorry, on the left side, you can reach very easily with your right hand. Nobody wore a weapon on their right side. He was a lefty. He had his dagger on his right side, where it's more likely to be missed. Now, we already see what he's planning. And Chazal say that actually he was planning a suicide mission. He did not really think, well, I shouldn't say put it that way. Naturally, this was a plan which would entail not coming out alive. He had bitachon, fine, we'll see soon. But this was a plan that Lamaisa entailed the assumption that he's not going to come out alive. As we'll see, he actually took measures to make sure that it's done in the safest way possible towards everybody else. And he was planning on going, and fine. Now, we make another point, that besides this itself, he was actually ready to sacrifice his life. Note the leadership here in other sense. He's not going to take up struggles against the governor in Eretz Yisrael, who Lamaisa was directly causing the tzaras. He's going to go to uproot the problem all the way at the root. Now, he's not going to waste his time with the small stuff. He's going all the way to the Maya capital. Get rid of Eglon, and then the problems will be solved. So what happens? He bought this gift to Eglon, the king of Moab. The Eglon ish barima oy. Eglon was a very fat man. He was very obese. So we'll see soon. This is significant in the story. Everything here will have significance. Vayehi kasher kilo lahakrivas hamincha. Then, when they finished, they presented their gift. They did their ceremony. Vayishalach es ha'om noisei hamincha. And he sent off the people who had come with him to bear the mincha. Meaning he came with a whole entourage. He's the leader of the Jewish people. Actually, the Mepharshim say, Josephus says, I'm sorry, not the Mepharshim. Josephus says that he was actually a familiar figure in the Mayav circles. Apparently he was a well-respected person. He came with... What's that? He did research also. He wrote about things that were way before his time. So, he sent off the rest of his entourage. Now he's by himself. Now he actually went with them. His strategy here. He left together with everybody. And then, when they reached Psilim, which was near Gilgal, he's halfway home, suddenly he remembered something that he forgot to mention to Eglon. Okay? He came back. So, the Mepharshim says this was part of his strategy. If he would come and say, Eglon, I have something important to discuss with you, it's already somewhat, there might be some suspicion. Here it was like almost an afterthought. He's already on his way back, almost all the way back. He said, oh, just a second, let me go back. That's not how a planned assassination plays out. Right? So that's the one, he already headed back home. There's more than that also. He wanted to get the entourage as out of the way as possible. Let them be safe. Let them be out of the way. The assassination will only be connected to him. He's the only one being endangered. And also more than that, Lamaisa, escape is easier if you're unencumbered. Okay, so that's why he did it this way. Vayomer comes back and he says, Dvar seser li eilecho hamelech. I have something concealed to tell you. Eglon. Vayomer has. So Eglon said, keep quiet. I want everybody out. He was very excited. As we said before, these people had reverence for Hashem, as we'll see momentarily. And he's
recognized as a big rav or someone who...
Ehud?
Yeah.
Ehud was the spiritual and material leader of the Jewish people. He was known as that. Vayetzu me'olav kolo'im dimolav. And everybody left the room. The Ehud ba'olav, Ehud approached this, approached him. V'hu yoshev ba'aliyas hamakeira ha'shaloi levada. There was a fat man. Fat people suffer from the heat. A person of his size, apparently, was very obese. So he had an airy patio, okay, kind of like a second floor thing, because he couldn't be indoors. So now they're there together by themselves. Vayomer Ehud, he's not suspicious. Again, this is a man who's kind of maimed, as far as they were concerned. He sent off all the able-bodied people. It's just the basically disabled Jewish leader coming back by himself. Yeah, in those days that was a move. I don't know. Vayema Eud, and Eud said to him, Dva Elokim li Elecho. I bring to you the word of Hashem. Vayoko me'alakise. And Eglon stood up. Eglon, for him, we have to realize, this was a big moment in his life. Right? These people knew who Hashem was, and the fact that finally Hashem is ready to relate to me, they had a weird way of going about it. We find that with Bilam also. He was jealous of the Jewish people, and therefore he wanted to wipe them out. Weird way of going about it, but Lamaisa, these people idolized Hashem, excuse the pun, right? They revered him in a very great way, and he felt that he had reached a certain level of prestige there. Hashem is actually going to relate to him. So he stood up from the throne. Now, Vayishlach Ehud es Yad Smoyle. Okay, I think we're going to have to mamish finish in mid sentence here. But Vayishlach Ehud es Yad Smoyle. So Ehud stuck out his left hand. Now, he was utilizing, for Eglon to get up off his throne was a very serious project. Mepharshim say, right? Considering his size. So he was busy with it. Busy heaving himself out of the throne. This also, he was preoccupied. And this gave Ehud a chance to make a quick move unnoticed. He moved his left hand. He pulled the dagger off of his right thigh. And he stuck it into his stomach. And Chazal note that this was exactly what he told him. He said, I have something concealed for you. Concealed means the knife, as we're going to see. The guy was so fat that when he stabbed him, his whole hand with the knife and everything went into this big layer of just fat. It folded over him. The handle followed the blade inside. It was a very clean murder. And the whole thing was simply closed upon by all the fat. Closed on the blade with the handle. Ehud didn't pull the knife out. He wasn't going to bother. He didn't have any time to spare. He was in a rush at this point. And the feces came out from the wound, which created a terrible smell, which we'll see soon, was also helpful in Ehud's escape. We'll see. Okay. Yeah. Got all the way through. Double-edged, did the job very smoothly and efficiently. We're going to have to stop here in mid-sentence, but we have to elaborate a bit more on what exactly is happening here.